Last week, we started a series called Who Do You Say That I Am? And so tonight we're going to continue. And as last week, I gave you a very strong and verbal warning that we're going to be exploring Scripture. Now, in understanding why I'm giving this warning, we have a tendency to hear something or think something was said, or we misinterpret what was said, and then we go out and we make comments about it without really validating. We start taking those. How many of you ever have used Legos? Lincoln Logs to build stuff? Okay. Do you realize that you have to put those together one at a time to build a structure? So we're building a structure on the study of who Messiah Yeshua is, who the Mashiach was. And so we're taking it element at a time. But when we're done, we're going to have a conceptual whole of who Messiah is so that we can better identify who he is and how we can follow him as our Messiah, as our Lord, and as our King. So I give you a strong warning. The strong warning is this. Remember, the word which I said to you, says Yeshua, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So when you're learning truth, and the rest of the Christianity or the rest of the world says, ah, that's not true, you're crazy, you're a heretic, you're losing your mind, you've lost it, you have to remember, if he said it, if it's in his word, then that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It doesn't matter if they believe it or not. If it's his word, if it's truth, it is a set and final thing. So that's a premise we're going to go on tonight. So in this series that is focused on Messiah Yeshua, we will be exploring this very question, the one that you and I need to be able to give more than just a Sunday school answer to. When people ask us who Yeshua is, it is a precursor for when we stand before him and he asks us who we think he is. Do you have that ready? Have you been conversing with him? So let our hearts cry out as Yahweh instructed with Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell thee great and inaccessible things. You do not know them. And so tonight we're asking the Father to open our eyes, and this is our prayer, that he would open our eyes and open our ears to the truths of his word. And remember, we're just looking at one facet. And so tonight we want to look at some things that have been happening. The religious of Yeshua's time did not know who he was, but his disciples did. Do you? So this is the whole premise of why we need to know his word, is so that we can give our account for it. How could Kephar Peter have known that Yeshua was not only the Messiah, but the very Son of Elohim? Any takers? This is a question for you. You can jump in and help here. I already have the answers on mine. You do not. All right, that's exactly it. It's because the Father revealed it to him. So, and that goes to the next question. Yeshua answers that question when he said this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. He said this, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven. I really want to emphasize that because that's the beginning of the lesson. We're going to end with that tonight with another passage of Scripture, or using the same scripture, but bringing it in today's vernacular so we understand it a little bit more internally, not just words of lip service, but things that we can balance out. So here's a $50,000 question. When did Yahweh ever show Kepha who the Messiah was? Showed him in the word over and over again. Very good. We have a great astute crowd here. Could it have been because Kepha knew the scriptures and Yahweh revealed its truth? Because you have to remember that during this time that Kepha and the disciples were living during the time of Yeshua, for nearly a century afterwards, that only the Tanakh, only the Torah was what they had. And so if all they had was the Tanakh, the Old Testament, we must go there to find out what possibly would cause Kepha and the others to know who the Messiah was. That's the only benchmark that we have looking at the vantage point of where Peter is, and that's who we're exploring right now. The questionnaire that Peter had, it was revealed by the Father Yahweh, and so now we're going to go and see, could this Messiah be the very Son of Elohim, Yeshua Yahweh? And of course, many of us already know the answer. So we're going to do some exploratory work. I hope you have your Bibles ready and are going to be willing to jump in and read some verses for us, because there's quite a bit. So what does Yahweh have to say about his anointed one that he is sending to the redeemed of Israel? What does he have to say? Well, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. Who's going to read that for me? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. Now, you already have a precursor of the verses coming up. If someone wants to go ahead and turn to Psalm 2, someone to Psalm 2:11, someone to Proverbs 30, we'll get a little bit ahead here. But right now, 2 Samuel 7, 14. Anybody got that? Okay. So after reading that verse, what does Yahweh have to say about his anointed one? All right. What does it say about the Son? That Yahweh looks at him as a son, right? And he is the Father, right? So that's what Samuel has to say here. He says, I shall be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. So right from the get-go, we see that Yahweh is seeing his son, or seeing Yeshua as his son. Turn to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Who has that one? Kelly, read it nice and loud, please. Okay, so what does Yahweh call the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one? His son. He calls him his son. I missed a click here. There we go. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Who has 11 and 12? Anyone in Psalm 2, 11 and 12? Kelly, you're right there in Psalm 2. Go ahead and catch that for us. Okay, in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 11, we see he says to kiss the Son, which is interesting because a Psalm of David, and what do we do when we are teaching our children? We pass on the same information, right? So let's go to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. So he asks a question. What is the son's name? And then he asks another, makes a statement that's kind of an exclamation. You know. But not just you know, he says, surely you know. So far, the scripture that we've seen, that we see that Yahweh is declaring the Messiah that's going to come, the Redeemer, that is going to carry his name, Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation. He's the Redeemer. He is the righteous one. And you already know this. So here's the apostles, here's the prophets, here's those of antiquity, understanding the Old Testament, the Tanakh. The Father has always called out to the Anointed One as being his son. Well, there's more. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Albert, you get that? Can you read it for us, please? in reading that, what do we see the Father saying here? To his Son. And he tells us how that's going to take place, through a young virgin woman. And so he has a son. So again, we see passages of Scripture where Yahweh is sending his son. Now turn over to chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 6 through 7. Some of these are very familiar verses to us, especially at Christmas time. We like reading this one. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Who has it? Okay, Stephanie, thank you. So, again, reedifying what he has said in chapter 7, Isaiah is saying here that a woman is going to bring forth a child, but not just a child, but it is a son that is given. So, again, we see that Yahweh is saying, I am presenting to you the Mashiach, the anointed one, the one that is going to sit on the throne forever and ever. He is my son. An example of the expression of physical form is found in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, when you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. And O Nebi, he thinks he's done away with these guys. But what happens? Everybody knows the story. Please tell me, what happens? They're thrown in the fire, and they're burned up and die. It isn't like that Gronk cartoon, you know, and they all die. No. There appeared another being in there. Let's read that verse, Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. This is Nebuchadnezzar's personal eyewitness as he's looking into the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. What does it say? Taken on the form of a man and walking around and has the form of Yahweh, of Elohim. Nebuchadnezzar had never seen Yeshua, had never seen the incarnation of the Christ, and yet he was able to identify. So as a precursor of what was to come, and did come 2,000 years ago, is that God puts on flesh. So the prophecies of Isaiah 7 and 9 we see are being fulfilled. We see an example of the Father being able to do miraculous things we can't even begin to understand or fathom. This is what's difficult about studying the character of God, because we're trying to do it on human thought process alone. And unfortunately, our hard drive is way too small. There's no way that we can comprehend the full aspect of God and what he is doing. But he has given us enough information so that we can have a real, tangible relationship with him. Let's do one more. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. What does it say? Someone have that for me? What did he call him? My son. This is a prophetic truth of when he was a child. If you remember, Joseph and Miriam had to leave Israel because Herod was after little Yeshua to destroy and kill him. Remember Bethlehem? He sent the soldiers there and killed all the babies 2 years old and younger. Well, that's when Joseph and Miriam went down to Egypt. And prophetically, Yeshua said, this will be a sign. This is going to be something that you can identify. My son, he will be coming out of Egypt. So when they returned back from Egypt, he was coming out of Egypt. And one of those prophecies that was foretold about Messiah that would identify him so people would know is right here, which is really, really cool. So it's no surprise to see, and I went through all these verses and forgot to push the buttons. So I'm sorry. It's no surprise to see Yeshua's disciples as they're proclaiming different things here. to us. So we see some of those, like in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. He says this, "Then truly Yeshua did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now, this is John writing, and it's toward the end of the book, and he's wrapping it up. In verse 31, he says, "But these have been written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah." Now, he could have stopped right there. He doesn't, though. He says, "the Son of Yahweh, and that believing you may have eternal life in his name." Now, it's interesting. I want to pause right here and talk a little bit about this name and what's taking place here, because this is so important. And in order for us to grasp it in a way that's tangible, the Father has given us idioms and he's given us metaphors that relate to our everyday life. I love Brad Scott. If you ever go to, Wild Branch Ministries, he takes Hebraic words and takes them right back to the original meaning. And everything in Scripture goes back to the very basis of the Father has a house, he has a family, there's the Father, the Mother, the children, and everything is relatable in that very simple aspect. You can take a children's drawing of what a home is, and they will give you that basic concept. You have a house, you have a mother, you have a father. So a lot of the things that we see in Scripture that he's teaching us has to do with family. What did he say to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai after they had sinned? He said, "I was like a husband." He didn't say, "I'm your God, I could squish you." He could have said that, but he didn't. He could have said enough and boom, done, because he is the Creator. He could have done that, and we would have never known. We wouldn't be here. We would have no concept at all. But he said, "No, I was a husbandman to you. I was your covering. I was your protector. I was your provider. I was the one that took care of you. I was the one that lavished on you and loved you and nurtured you and did all these things for you as a husband, and you were the ones who turned your back on me." See, there's something about the name. And so often when we say name, it goes over our head. But name is very important. When we say, and synonymously throughout Scripture, there is this symbiotic relationship between Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son. They have the same name. It's Yahweh, so it's the Father, and it's Yeshua, Yahweh, the Son. And when we are grafted into Messiah Yeshua, and we become part of the family, we become heirs, we become part of the spiritual Israel that God really calls his people. Because remember, Paul talks about this, not everybody who is of biological descent is Israel, just because they have some blood from Asher or Naphtali or Dan or Gad or Judah doesn't mean they're making it into the promised land of eternal future. What matters is if you have a circumcised heart that has been grafted into Messiah Yeshua, so that you are in the proper name of Yahweh. You are Yahweh's children. You represent his name. That's why the third commandment tells us, do not take the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain. And that word vain there means to take it falsely or misrepresented it, or just being a bad boy or bad girl. To put it in a vernacular, it's really simple. When you're misbehaving in a way that isn't pleasing to the Father, you are taking his name in vain. You are causing ill to go against his name. Now, let's put it in something that maybe you and I will understand a little better. Now, all of us, I say all of us, I'm using that very loosely, most of us, I should say, will go on the internet and we will watch YouTubes and we'll listen to different teachers. And we listen to some teachers that are Messianic or Hebrew root, and they believe the same way we do, and we listen to them, we applaud them, we appreciate their teaching. And then we go to some other channel and we look at some other YouTuber guy out there or gal, and they start knocking those who are believing in the Hebrew root. And you start listening to them, and they are bashing us and beating us and just calling us names and all kinds of things. And don't be surprised, because We turn around and what do? We bash back and we come back and retaliate and do the same thing. Now, here's somebody that's third party outside looking at two of the videos, someone who's a Hebrew roots or messianic and someone else over here that is supposed to be a good Baptist person or a good theologian or whatever they might be out here. And this third person out here is an agnostic, doesn't even believe in God. Maybe he's, you know, and he's looking at this and say, why would I even want to be a part of that? Why would I? They don't get along. They're worse than family that don't get along. They might as well just shoot each other and get it over with. Because we're behaving what? Badly. We're acting contrary to what the Father expects us to. And so we are representing His name very, very poorly. Didn't Messiah talk about watch what comes out of your mouth? Don't we teach our little kids that? Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, yeah? Well, we say it anyway. Instead of taking a few moments and go, is this gossip? Is this something that really needs to be said? Am I sharing it just out of bitterness? And sometimes we just want to get back and we got to get it out. Now I'm preaching to myself because there's sometimes that I go to our elders and I share things with them because they're burdening on my heart. And sometimes I haven't even taken it to the Lord yet. I'm bouncing it off them to see what they think first instead of going to the Father and then going to them and say, I have a problem. Can you help me? Instead, I just, like a dump truck, unload on them. And usually it's not good. So if I have to do better, I'm assuming there might be others. Maybe not. Maybe y'all are far better than I am, and praise Yah if you are. But if we're struggling with this, this is something we've got to remember. When speaking here, when the Father is announcing and proclaiming His Son, His Son is going to carry His name, the very essence of everything that the Father is. John knows that. He's been with Him throughout His entire ministry. He's seen all the miracles, and he says this. He says, you won't believe that we haven't written down hardly anything. If the sky were a scroll, we still could not put everything up there that Yeshua has done. And that was just during that short, brief span of life that he lived here to minister. Imagine what he's going to do for eternity to those that love him and follow him. That's an incredible thought process, isn't it? So how important is it to know our name and what it represents? When we call ourselves believers in Yeshua, disciples of Yeshua, we want to be heirs. We want to inherit the home that's coming, the new Jerusalem coming down, the heaven that's spoken of in future times, that He's rescuing you from the destruction that comes to all who are disobedient to Him and don't seek forgiveness. And we want that, but we don't necessarily want to do what it takes to get there. And we've been fed a whole lot of lies saying you don't have to do anything except for trust in Jesus. Now, that's the first step. You have to trust in His name. But in trusting His name, go back to the instructions. Just read it to you a few moments ago off the top of my head. Number 3 of the commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain. If we're doing that, there's something wrong with us, and we need to check it out. So John is proclaiming here as he's looking at this, he says, truly, Yeshua did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples. And he specifically says that Yeshua is the Messiah, identifying him with all the prophecies, all the truths, all the acclamations that the Father has bestowed upon that one who was coming. And he even says, this is the Son of Yahweh. And that believing you may have eternal life, what? In His name. Because in Yeshua's name is reflective of the Father, So when you hear in Scripture where it says that Yahweh is your salvation, it is because the Father has ordained his Son to carry the name, to bring salvation. And so they are synonymous. They are one. They are Chad in the mission of bringing redemption to us. And he did it through his Son, Yeshua. Then in his little letters that he sent out, 1 John, and I love 1 John. It's what a beautiful book. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 and 23, he said this. He said, I did not write to you because you do not know the truth. So you already know it. So I'm not writing that because you knew, but because you know it, and because every lie is not of the truth. Who is a liar except the one denying that Yeshua is the Messiah? Is the anti-Messiah the one denying the Father and the Son? Everyone denying the Son does not have the Father. The one confessing the Son also has the Father. Now you notice the identities of the Father and Son. There's always the duality. They are two distinct individuals, and yet they are deity as one. One of those concepts we don't understand. I'm not even going to pretend that I can give you an answer, except that they are Echad in all intent and purposes and everything that they're going to do, and the Son always yields to the Father. But if you don't believe in Yeshua, you can't believe in the Father. Because to deny the Son is to deny the Father. This is what John is teaching us. Again, in chapter 5 of 1 John, he says this, verses 9 through 13. If we accept the testimony of men, how much greater is the testimony of Yahweh? See, now we've been talking about the testimony of John himself. We've been talking about the testimony of Peter and what he said. We've taken the testimony of throughout the Old Testament, different prophets talking. But what about Yahweh himself? Because this is the testimony of Yahweh, which he has testified about his Son. Not himself, but about his Son. So Yahweh is given testimony of his Son. Verse 10, the one believing in the Son of Yahweh has the testimony in himself. The one not believing Yahweh has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony which Yahweh has testified concerning his Son. I'm going to stop there. You see a little 19 on your notes. Let's go down to just a next paragraph down. You see the number 19. This is a reference giving us a little bit of explanation here. From Don Espedizo's Hebrew Roots Bible here, it says this, most testimonies come from men. But to deny the virgin birth and Yeshua as Messiah and Son of Yahweh is to deny the testimony of Yahweh himself, Isaiah 7:14. So to deny this is to call Yahweh a liar. That's pretty scary. And it should make us take notice and understand what we are thinking and how we perceive Yeshua. Now, verse 11. And this is the testimony that Yahweh gave us everlasting life, and this life is in his Son. A few moments ago, I talked about how the Father and the Son have the plan, are working redemption story together. The Father has created the plan with the Son that through the Son, salvation is brought, eternal life is brought. We see this right here. Verse 12, the one having the Son has life. The one not having the Son of Yahweh does not have life. Verse 13, I write these things to you, the ones believing in the name of the Son of Yahweh, that you may know that you have everlasting life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of Yahweh. Very pointed. Again, here's another little bullet point that you'll see. Number 20, reflect down there. It says, believing in the name of Yeshua is critical for salvation, as the name of the Father Yahweh is in Yeshua's name. We see that in Exodus 23:21. And Scripture states that there is salvation in no other name than Yeshua, because it comes from the Father. Those are some very important things, and that's what the disciples and the apostles knew and were proclaiming and were sharing. And because the early church, the early ecclesia that was mostly of Hebraic origin in the first century. You remember at Pentecost, there was 3,000 that came to Messiah recognized because they saw Scripture, they saw what Yeshua did, they see how that only Yeshua could possibly be the Messiah, and so they put their faith and trust in Him. 3,000 in one day, and they were all Jewish. And praise the Father that he assigned an emissary to go out to the entire world so that all the lost sheep of Israel could come to Him. But what about others? Are there others out there? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, we hear Paul speaking out. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, he says this, "Watch that there not be one misleading you through philosophy." What do you see in a lot of sermons today? Philosophical teaching. He's saying, be careful, watch those misleading you through philosophy and through empty deceit, promising if you send in your seed, if you send in that seed offering, you'll become really wealthy, and so they're deceiving you with emptiness. Or according to the traditions of men. Boy, we don't like to look at this one, but when was the last time that we seriously sat down and went, okay, this is what I have believed because I was taught this in the institution that I was going to, whether it's Baptist or Pentecostal or Lutheran or you name any denomination you want that you were raised in, and you sit down and you compare the doctrines and their traditions with the Word of God and find out how they balance out. When you start to do that, you realize, whoa, we are so off base, no matter what organization you are, including Seed of Abraham Fellowship. Do not take what we say as gospel unless we're reading Scripture. Believe this, not what we interpret it. You need to search the Word of God. You need to be the ones that weigh it out. You need to be praying to the Father to give you revelation, just as we just talked about in Jeremiah 33:3. Open our ears and eyes. Don't trust the traditions of men according to the elements of the world. Do you know what that means? According to the elements of the world? To me, and I could be wrong, but I'm reflecting here the elements of the world. What do we weigh so heavily on when it comes to the earth today? If I say the word science, would anybody agree with me? Because what are we searching for? We're searching for answers found in the footprint of time and space and the elements of the earth. And so we're looking at that to define a God that created it to begin with. How are you going? If I was to take a bunch of flour and a bunch of eggs and some sugar, because you got to have sugar, and cocoa, because it's got to be chocolate when it's done, and I'm mixing all this up and I'm going to make a cake, right? And I get done with the cake, and it's all done, and get, you know, luscious chocolate frosting on the top, because chocolate on chocolate, it just got to be that way. I mean, that's the only kind of cake there is, right? A nice chocolate cake, triple layer. So you get chocolate frosting. I'm talking about a great cake, and you look at the cake. And when you see that cake, you can describe the cake to a T. You can taste it, and you can tell me what it tastes like, and your taste buds will burst with energy. But tell me about the person that made it by looking at the cake. You never saw who made it. You have no idea who made it. You just know that somebody made it, because a cake just doesn't appear from flour and eggs and cocoa. But you're looking at the element to describe who created it. That's what science is trying to do. And here's how beautiful Yahweh is. Yahweh leaves His fingerprints in the things, in the elements of the earth, to validate who He is. So every now and then, they're doing some archaeological digs, and they go, oh. I have to admit there's a God, because when I take away everything else, there's nothing left. And And chaos doesn't come out of nothing. Chaos still comes out of something, which means there had to be someone there to create the chaos to begin with. And I am totally chaotic in my mind right now, and because they don't want to admit that there is a creator. My eyes are trying to find where we left off. According to the elements of the earth, and not according to Messiah. Verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him dwells all the fullness of divinity bodily. In Yeshua. And this is what's important, because when we look at the character of the Father, and we look at the character of the Son, and we see that they are indeed two different individuals, the Father, the Son. Their roles are different. The Father never changes his role from the very beginning of time to eternity future, when he comes down in Revelation 21, 22 and sits on the throne with Yeshua. He is always the Father. In respective to authority, we see it in Ephesians when Paul is telling us, he says, women, submit to your husbands, not as a slave and submitting and working, but you're under their authority. So as a helpmeet, you come and you establish that home, so you are echad together, and so you submit to the final authority, the son, the father, the husband, to the husband. And husbands are in subjugation and under the authority of Yeshua, because he's the head of the church. In other words, even as a little guy up here speaking, I have no authority on my own. None. None whatsoever. This is Messiah's fellowship. This is his people. You are my brother and sister. I do not lord over you. He lords over us. I'm in submission to him. And interestingly enough, it should just stop there if the Son were the Father. But he is not, because now we see that the Son is subject to his Father. He humbled himself, but he did not lose his divinity. We see right here Paul saying he is still divine in his nature. Why is that? Well, when you go to John chapter 3 and you see verse 16, and we love this verse, for Yahweh so loved the world, his entire creation, which includes not just mankind, but all of his creation. And the story of redemption is not just to redeem us, but it's to redeem all that he has created. That's why he's going to purge it and make it anew. And it says that he loved this creation so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Begotten, very interesting word. Some believe that that means he was born, but that's not what it means. It's very peculiar. Begotten means to be a part of. So when he gave a part of himself, and the Ruach impregnated Miriam, a part of God is now part of Miriam, and he became a living human being, fully divine from the Father's side, because he's begotten of the Father, has always been with the Father, but is now the Son, separate, but has all the divinity of the Father. And yet he humbled himself as a servant, as we'll see in later lessons. But there is a duality of the presence, because there is the Father and the Son. And I know that's hard for us to understand, because it goes all against the Trinitarian doctrine that we've been taught. Again, we just read the passages of Scripture, the traditions of man. We have to be careful of that. We have to weigh it out. But when you read the Scriptures, who does Yahweh say that Yeshua is? He is my Son. It goes on, because there's more. And because the Old Testament gives us fragments and the New Testament gives more revelation, we want to continue and see what has to be said. So we just looked at what Paul said. Let's look at what Matthew in Matthew what it has to say in chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And having been, Yeshua went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of Yahweh coming down as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my Son." So even in the Brit Hadashah, the Father is announcing who Yeshua is. "This is my Son." Why is he the Son? It's because he's begotten. He is a part of the Father. A voice out of heaven saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Well, you can't get any better than that, that's for sure. Then in Matthew chapter 17, verses 4 through 5, in answering, Peter said to Yeshua, "Master, it is good for us to be here." Now, where they were was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeshua took his faithful three. They are all up on the mount. And then all of a sudden, Elijah. And who else? Come on, y'all know the story. Tell me. Moses, right. Elijah and Moses. And who else was there? Yeshua. So the three of them were there. And so Peter's looking. Now, a lot of times we think, oh, here's Peter just shooting off his mouth again. But the truth of the matter is, because he understood Hebraic understanding, because he knew the Torah, the idea of having a tabernacle for each isn't very far-fetched from a Hebrew mindset. So when he says, "If you desire, let us make three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." See, he wasn't really just blurting out, speaking out of turn. He was understanding Hebraic understanding. But while yet he was still speaking, behold, a radiant cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This," I love this, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I've been delighting. Hear him." What happened to Moses? What happened to Elijah? Gone. As soon as they were there, they were gone. Why? There's only one Son. There's only one that the Father delights in. There's only one that has lived a perfect and sinless life. It's the second Adam, the Son Yeshua. "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have been delighting in here." Well, here are some other places that we find in the New Testament. Mark says, at the very onset of his gospel, as he's writing his letter, "The angel told Mary her child would be the Son of God," in Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist said the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 34. Nathanael said it. Now, Nathanael, if you remember, was the priest that was at the temple when they came to dedicate Yeshua, and he looks at Yeshua, and what does he say? "Behold, the Son of God." Recognized him. Martha believed it in John chapter 11. The centurion said it at the cross. Even in death, recognized who he was in Matthew 27. Yeshua claimed that he said so in John chapter 10. Yeshua clearly implies it in John chapter 11. The demons called Yeshua the Son of God. We see that in the Matthew account, Luke, and Mark. The demons know and called him such. The charge against Yeshua was that he claimed to be the Son of God. That's what they would condemn him for, was blasphemy. We see that in Matthew chapter 27 and John 19. A claim he never denied and virtually admitted in Luke chapter 22. Now, the Gospel of John was written to convince the reader that Yeshua was the Son of God. We see, the next one is, why, you may ask, does Yeshua not say so plainly? I think the answer is found in chapter 16, verses 15 and 17. He said to them, "And who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Yeshua answered him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So when you ask him why he didn't just proclaim it, You see, Yeshua did not want Kepha or Peter or his disciples or even you and I to believe he was the Son of Yah just because he said so. He wanted Yah to bring them to this conclusion based upon the overwhelming evidence of Scripture and of our Messiah's life and teaching. Why would he do that? Instead of just saying it, why? Because he's staying true to the word of the Father. By their fruits, you will know them. The same accolades that are given to us, the Son exhibited. He was a servant. He's the Son who came to bear our guilt, our shame, and pay for our crimes. Well, next week we're going to continue exploring and looking from a different perspective of what the Father was proclaiming in the Tanakh as far as the prophecies concerning Messiah in the Old Testament that he had to accomplish in order to be. And we already know that he is called the Son of Yahweh, but then we're going to move forward into different other areas that as we move into the life of Messiah. Thus says the Word of God. Anything that I said in between, flush it. Just take the Word of God as it is. Remember, these are building blocks. This is just one little aspect of what Yeshua is doing. In fact, a lot of people say, well, how come Messiah had to come twice? Why didn't he just come the first time and boom, it's over? When you study closely and you look at the first advent, Messiah is coming to redeem a people, right? The lost sheep of Israel. The second time he's coming to redeem his land, planet Earth. He's taken back the realm that is his. He now owns the title deed, but he's coming to rule and reign. So his second advent has to do with redeeming the land, which gets in a whole big mess, Don, when you start thinking about Israel before they could go into the promised land, had to be circumcised, the males. What does that mean for us today? As you look at it closely, Deuteronomy tells us you have to have circumcision of heart. How does that take place? By trusting in Messiah and keeping the statutes and principles and the Torah, the 10 words that he's given us, and live by them the best that we can. So, that's some good stuff, man. I enjoyed tonight. Sometimes I just get blessed. I hope you were tonight. So the question we started out with, where are you? Messiah's disciples recognized him. Do you?